Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Online, hopefully you can hear us today. My nationalities, when you look at my nationalities, I am like a Heinz 57 variety. There's a lot of different nationalities, and one of them is Norwegian. And so because of that, in my Norwegian culture, I heard a lot of Ole and Sven jokes growing up. How many have heard Ole and Sven jokes, huh? All right. One of my favorites is that Ole and Sven, they die and go to hell. Now, that's not the reason. That's my favorite, okay, because they went to hell. But just stick with me. Ole and Sven die and they go to hell. And when they get there, because they're so used to the frigid sub-zero Minnesota winters, they find it very nice. And they're happy. Ah, this is great. They have smiles on their faces. And when the devil sees this, he's going, oh, we can't have that. So he cranks up the heat. And Ole and Sven, they go, oh, this is wonderful. We can take our parkas and long johns off now. And so they're really excited. And so Satan says, you know what? No way. And he cranks it up even higher. And so Ole and Sven, this makes him even more excited. Oh, this feels like the tropics. We can now put on our Bermuda shorts and our Hawaiian shirts. And they're just enjoying this. And Satan's going, I can't believe this. You know what? They like it hot. I'm going to do the opposite. I'm going to turn the heat off. And so he does. And it starts to snow gradually and more, and the snow begins to pile up, and the wind comes up, and it begins blowing. There's a blizzard, and the icicles form, and begin big snow drifts, and ice formations, and glaciers, and I mean, it's like, hell is just, it's totally not what you think. And at this, when this all starts to happen, Ole and Sven, they go ballistic. And Satan's going, what? They're excited. They're not sad. What's going on? I mean, Ole and Sven, they're jumping up and down, woo-hoo, screaming and yelling, and they're so happy. And Satan says, I don't get it. What's with you guys? When it's hot, you're happy. When it's cold, you're happy. Well, why are you so happy? And Ole says, hell froze over. Don't you know what that means? The Vikings won the Super Bowl! Great to have you here at Radius today. I want to welcome those who are watching online. And let me throw out a question to you as we get started. What's the goal of any team? Win. Yeah, it's right there in your notes this morning. If you're taking notes, the goal of the team is to win. We want to win. No one likes to lose. Yes, the Vikings want to win the Super Bowl. Every NFL team wants to win the Super Bowl. Every Major League Baseball team wants to win the World Series. Professional basketball teams want the NBA championship. Hockey teams, the Stanley Cup. Teams want to win. That's their goal. And so the question for us is, as a church, the church team, the Radius team, what does a win look like for the church? Have you ever thought about that? What does a win look like for the church? The goal of the church, a win for the church, Jesus defined it for us, and in your notes, the goal of the church is making disciples. That's our goal, because there's nothing else we can do better on earth than we can do in heaven. I can worship God better up in heaven than I can in service. I can fellowship with you better up in heaven when my sin nature is gone than I can on earth. We can do everything better in heaven except make disciples, because in heaven we're already perfected. In heaven, everyone's already saved. Jesus told us this in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, before he went up to heaven. It says, go therefore, this is the command, the commission he gave to the church. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now he said, make disciples. What is a disciple? How do you define a disciple? In your notes, a disciple is one who finds Jesus and follows Jesus. Yeah. A disciple is one who finds Jesus. They realize, man, God, I am a sinner. There's nothing I can do to save me. My good works aren't going to get me to heaven. My good works don't outbalance my bad works. Believing in God doesn't make me get to heaven, because even the demons believe in God, and we know they're not going to heaven. They were made for the place that Ole and Sven went. No, God wants us to realize that all people need to find him, and we do that through the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus gave his life on the cross. And only when we realize we're sinners, God, I need to surrender my life to you and put him in charge of our lives, then we can be saved. But it's not just finding Jesus, it's then following Jesus. It's that now I've surrendered my life and I'm going to live like Jesus for his ways, for his purposes. I don't live for Craig anymore. I live for his kingdom and what he wants. I live for his ways, not in what my sinful nature would want to do, but I'm a new creation in Christ and I should live a new resurrected life unto him. Personally, how do we do that? We need to live lives that refute hypocrites. Because there's a lot of people that are not yet Christians, and they've had bad experiences in church. And bad experiences with church people, and I won't call them Christians because not all are Christians. Some are wolves in sheep clothing. Some are just religious people. They've gone to church their whole life, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus. And so some people, they have been taken advantage of. They've been gossiped about, lied about, betrayed by church people, religious people. And you and I need to live lives in such a way that when people look at us, they say, you know, that's totally different from what I encountered in church. This person is actually nice. This person doesn't gossip. This person doesn't lie. This person, they don't laugh at dirty jokes or look at pornography on their phone. This person is the real deal. And that's how you and I personally help people find and follow Jesus, is by living a life that would refute the hypocrites they've encountered that tell them that Christians are just a bunch of fakes and phonies and it's just they're putting on a show. Another way that you and I help people find and follow Jesus is by inviting them to church and also praying for their needs. When you know they have a need, say, hey, can I pray for you? The reason I'm a Christian today and my whole family is saved is because when I was a little kid with severe allergies, our neighbor lady, Barb, she found out that I was getting worse. The doctor said there was nothing they could do for me. And Barb asked my mom, can we pray for Craig, that God would heal him? And my mom said yes, and I was miraculously healed instantaneously, and that led to us becoming Christians. If Barb wouldn't have prayed, I wouldn't be here today. Friends, never underestimate the power of prayer. When someone has a need, a financial need, a physical need, a relational need, something going on in their life, a work situation, offer to pray for them. Call our prayer chain that you saw we talked about. Call the prayer chain and say, hey, I need you to pray for this. And they don't know Jesus. Pray that God shows up in their life and they can start to find and follow him. That's how you and I personally as individuals do this as a church, because the church isn't just a building or a service or the pastors. You are the church. You are the church. You're the team church. Look at your neighbor and say, hi, team church. We're all part of the church. You are the church. That's how we do that individually. But corporately, as we gather together, some of the things that we do is we have our greeters at the door. Why? To welcome people, to make them feel welcome. You don't want to walk into a building where it feels dead. Especially, you got to realize, unchurched people, it takes a lot of courage for them to walk through the doors. In fact, a lot of them, you know what they'll do? They will come in late after we start, and they will leave early before we're done, and they'll never see us. That's why we keep our greeters out there for about 20, 25 minutes after we've started, so that they're still welcomed and they're greeted warmly. And they say that first-time guests, they decide in the first 7 minutes if they're going to come back or not. before they've experienced the presence of God in worship, before their kids have had a great time with Pastor Mike and Dana and in elementary, and Heather in preschool, and Nadia in nursery, you know, before they've heard the message, they've already decided if they're coming back, and that's why our greeters are so important. That's why we have our ushers clean the snow off and do different things. They're ready to assist in service. That's why after church, we have the cookie team and the treat team. Why? Because we want to create an atmosphere that you can just hang around, you can relax, you can connect with one another. And without that, it could just be like there's no reason to stay. When we first came 15 years ago, when church was finished, you could hear the crickets chirping in the lobby because people made a beeline out the door. We started the cookie treat team ministry because we want this place to be a place of relationship and connection. We just don't come here to praise God and leave. We're part of a community, part of a body. And it takes people with many different talents and skills and abilities to help us help all people find and follow Jesus. Corporately, we have a kid check-in system. So you can tell your neighbors and friends, we check your kids in. All of our kids workers have been screened. They've been background screened. It's safe and secure. And they know that this is a safe place to bring their kids. There's several things we do. Everything we do here in Radius, there is a purpose and a reason. And that reason all flows back to our mission, which is, yes, help all people find and follow Jesus. And when people respond to Christ, we want to help them take steps to grow. Growth track, January, April, and September, right before church to help them grow. We do freedom groups. We do the Champions Men's Group. And hey, some of you say, I don't know how. Some of you guys say, I really don't know how to share the gospel with people. Doesn't that gospeler group look awesome? Yeah, sign up. Get involved in that. You say, I don't know how to share my faith. That's going to teach you how you can be salt and light. We've got the women's Bible study. We've got prime timers. We've got youth for the young, for the teens, young adults for the college and career students. We've got children's ministries. We want to disciple all generations, all ages and stages. That's why we've got the different connect groups, the home groups. All these different things we do is to help you grow in relationship with Jesus. And so we want to help all people find and follow Jesus. That's a win. That's our mission. But how do we promote that? I'm going to give you four things. The first three are attitudes. The first three are attitudes. The first attitude you and I need, what promotes a win, is a priority for the goal. We need a priority for the goal, a priority to help all people find and follow Jesus. Going into Super Bowl VI, Tom Landry, head coach of the Dallas Cowboys, was asked to comment on the stellar defense of the Miami Dolphins. He said, I can't recall any of their names, but they are a matter of great concern to us. Landry's comment led to the nickname the no-name defense, and 8 months later in 1972, the Miami Dolphins embarked on a historic and unparalleled season. They went on a 14-0 regular season run, went into the playoffs, won all three, concluding with the Super Bowl, the only team in NFL history to have a completely undefeated record, an undefeated season. And they did it with the no-name defense. You see, it wasn't about a bunch of superstars. It was about a bunch of guys who had some talent, but they were deeply committed to team. How many times have you seen a team that's just loaded with talent, superstars galore, but they just can't get it together? They don't win. You know why? Because they're divas. It's all about me. It's not about we. It's all about what I can do. Did I look good in this game? How many yards did I get receiving or running? How many sacks did I get? How many tackles did I get? It's about personal accolades. They have their own agenda, and it's not about the team's agenda, which is to win. And in churches, when churches have, they say, my priority is for us to help all people find and follow Jesus, the church wins. But when people in church say, you know what? I want this. I want that. This is my preference. And they start looking out for I and for what they want, and it's all about what I can get and me, 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 and it's not about helping the lost who are going to hell if they don't find Jesus and follow him. That's when the church loses. Tom Rainier said, when the preferences of the people are more important than the priority of the Great Commission, a church will disintegrate. And friends, the mission, helping lost people find Jesus and then us, helping them form Christ's likeness in their lives, that's got to be number one. The day it stops being number one for Radius is the day we need to shut our doors, because we're not a social club, all right? I hope it's a place you can come and enjoy relationships, but that's not our primary purpose. We are about evangelizing the lost and helping them grow in relationship with Christ. We need to be united around that. The unity is so important, and there are many things that attack unity. Gossip, bitterness, lying, causing division and strife. Unity is important. In your notes this morning, the importance of unity, it accompanied all New Testament moves of the Holy Spirit. You maybe don't realize this, but every time the Holy Spirit was poured out, every time there was a mighty move of God, unity was involved. Acts 2, 1 and 4, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. No, they weren't driving a Honda, okay? They were in unity. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In verse 31 and 2 of chapter 4, when they prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. They had unity. Acts 5:12. Through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. Why? They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Jesus said, a house divided will not stand. And the devil wants the church to be divided, to be filled with strife, to be filled with bickering and infighting, that we don't get along, that we're all selfish looking out for what we want instead of what God wants. Because if he can divide us, he knows we lose the anointing of the Spirit. Psalm 133, verses 1 and 2, it says how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like the precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. Aaron was the high priest, and he would offer sacrifices to reconcile people to God. Before Aaron could serve, before he could offer one sacrifice, he needed to be anointed with oil. No anointing, no reconciliation. And friends, the psalmist says, when the body of Christ is united, it's like the anointing. If there's no unity, there's no anointing. We are priests. It tells us in the Bible, we're a kingdom of priests. If we're going to reconcile people to God, then we need to be united around the mission and vision of the church, was to help all people find and follow Jesus. You might say, Craig, I'm sick of you saying this. But friends, it's got to be the main thing. And when's the last time you've prayed for someone who's lost for their needs? When's the last time you've invited someone to church? Easter's coming up in a few short months, about 2 months from now. Does that seem weird? Don't I feel like we just had Christmas? But Easter's coming. I want you to begin praying, God, who can I invite to Easter? Because after Christmas, Christmas is the number one time of year when people will come to church if they're invited. Easter's number two. Begin now building relationships, looking for ways to pray, to do nice things, to talk about God's activity, and then invite them to our Easter service. But how much are the lost on our hearts and our minds? Do you have unsaved people that you pray for every single day? Do you have unsaved people who are not family members that you pray for? Because you see, yeah, family members, they touch our hearts, but really the entire world should touch our hearts. You realize every person you and I lay eyes on is either going to heaven or to hell? every single one. And it is so easy for us to lose sight of the importance of a person's soul. And we just treat them as people, but not realize that they have an eternal destiny. And God wants you and I to influence that destiny. And so this needs to be a priority. And that brings us to number two. It also needs to be a passion. It needs to be a passion for the goal. I played football in high school. I started at center. I know that kind of looks maybe funny because I'm not as big, but I grew up in a small school, 180 kids in the entire school, 49 of my graduating class. So yeah, we didn't have a lot to pick from. They were stuck with what they had, all right? I played football, and my senior year, we're running up to the line. We had guys running up to the line. They say, which way do I block? And it's like, you go to the right, you go to the left. I mean, I had to tell a couple of guys because they didn't take the time to be committed to learn the plays. And if they didn't, we were dead meat. And so they didn't have a passion for the game. Michael Jordan, probably the greatest basketball player of all time, he said, heart is what separates the good from the great. Heart is what separates the good from the great. Friends, teams that win are teams that are all in. How passionate are we about souls? The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How much do you talk about God and His goodness, His activity in your life? How much do you talk about that? Do you find ways just to introduce God? Because you see, here's the thing. Witnessing is not just saying, if you died today, would you go to heaven or hell? That is one form of witnessing. And there are times and places where we're very direct and we talk about that. There are times and places where we do share the gospel. Those are important. But as the gospeler talked about conversations, we can bring up God in our conversations. I'll give you an example. A few weeks back, took our car to the garage. We had the tires rotated, balanced, and aligned. And they said, your struts and shocks are bad. Gave me a bid for our SUV was going to be $1,800. I'm going, wow. There was also some stuff front and back. Needed work, they said. And it just so happened, I was talking with someone, and they said, I've got a friend who fixes cars on the side. He gave me his number. I called him up. He gave me the bid, $759 to fix the shocks and the struts. You can tell where I went. Car got fixed. God saved me $1,000. And you see, that's something I can talk about when that happens. Like, hey, you can't believe what happened to me. Went to the garage, going to be $1,800. But I was talking with someone, and God probably just, I was talking about this stuff, and they talked about, hey, I have a mechanic friend, boom, fixed a car, save $1,000. That's all you have to do. And as you plant that seed, how God provided, God protected, God did this, God did that, people are seeing how, wow, God is really interested. God cares about that person. We talked about this in Joshua week two of our series on the faithfulness of God. I'm hitting it again because it fits in line with here. As we talk about the activity of God in our life, it makes an impact in others. What do you talk about? Because out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouths speak. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, show me your hand, wave your hand. All right? Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And you say, well, what's my hand find to do? You don't know? Well, what did Jesus tell us to do? He said, go make disciples of everybody. You see, He's already given us something to do, a mission to do, a task to do. This needs to be our priority. We need to wake up in the morning and say, God, give me a burden for souls. Be praying for people. Build relationships with people. When they share needs, pray for them. Invite them. It's got to be a passion. That's what produces wins in the church. The next thing that promotes wins for us making disciples is participation in the goal. How many people play on the football field per team? 11. Yep, 11 on each side, okay? How many play for each team on the basketball court? 5. Unless it's a 3-on-3 tournament, then it's 3 on each side. Do you realize in the church, we're not limited to just 11 people or 5 people or 20 people, whatever. All of us get to participate. Because when you become a Christian, you're part of the body of Christ. How many of you want all of your body parts to be working? Yes, you want your kidneys to work. You want your brain to work. You want your eyes to work. You want everything to work. When it doesn't work, it hurts you. It hinders you from fulfilling your life and your purpose and your dreams. And friends, when the whole body is not involved, it prevents the Father from accomplishing His purpose, His dreams, and the life that He wants to give everyone. We are the body of Christ, and all of us have a part to play. Peter wrote to the church in chapter 4 of his first letter in verse 10. He said, as each one has received a gift. How many have received a gift? According to Scripture, what does it say? Each one. Okay, does that exclude anybody? No, does that exclude Coulter or Billy or Sandy or Doug? No. Each one, that's all of us, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see, some of you have a gift of hospitality. You like people. Some of you, maybe you don't like people. That's okay. We can have you fold bulletins or do something like that. But no, you like people. You're friendly, warm. You've got this gift of hospitality. We can put you at the greeter ministry. Carlos and Christina, could you guys handle more greeters? Yeah, you bet. You've got this gift of mercy. You want to help people. Barbara, where's Barbara today? Right there. Could you have people help you at the rescue mission meal or more in the food pantry? Yes. If you've got a passion for youth, want to disciple young people, Pastor Zach, can you use youth sponsors, Pastor Zach? Yes. Okay, there he is. He's usually up in the live stream thing. I bet you ask every one of our ministry leaders, and they can probably use help. They can use help. And you have a gift, and God wants you to use it. You know what happens when you don't use a gift? You lose it. Use it or lose it. I encourage you, after church today, go out there, and maybe God already spoke to you. You know what you need to be involved in. Go out to our ministry expo tables and sign up. Take one of the ministry descriptions. Maybe say, I'm not certain. Go about it. Take the description. Pray over it. But God has a place of service for each one of us, because as each one of us enlist and get on the field, someone once said that the church is like a professional football game. There's 70,000 people in the stands in desperately need of exercise and 22 men on the field in desperate need of rest. Now, I think you can see by the roster and by all the people we had up here, that's not the case at Radius. I praise God for that, but you know what? I know we still need nursery workers. I know we still need people to assist Pastor Zach in youth. I know there's many holes in the church that we need people to help us, so that we can help them find and follow Jesus. What are your gifts? What is God calling you to be involved in? Some people, they don't participate in church because they've tried before and they failed. They've had a bad experience and they say never again. There was an NBA player who once said, I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. That's a lot of misses. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I failed over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeed. And the person who said that was Michael Jordan. Friends, Michael did not let 9,000 shots, 9,000 failures stop him. Don't let one or two bad experiences keep you from getting involved in ministry. Because there's a couple things that happen when you get involved in ministry. When you start serving, you find fruitfulness in your life. You find joy. When you serve in your gifts, you begin to find significance and meaning and purpose. And so you get fruitfulness and you get fulfillment. when you serve. If you don't know where your gifts are, you need to take our destiny class we offer. It will be offered later in the spring or summer. But God wants you to find a place because you're part of the body and you have an important part to play. The final thing that we need to promote wins to make disciples is we need the priority, we need the passion, we need participation. This next one is not an attitude on our part. It's something God does for us, but we need to desire it, and it is power for the goal. We need power, spiritual power. Luke chapter 4, or excuse me, 24, verse 46 to 49. Jesus told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in this city until you have been clothed with power from on high. He said, you're witnesses, but you need power. You need to stay and wait for power. We receive power through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've got a picture up here. And there's actually two pictures. The first one is a glass full of water. The glass symbolizes you and me. It symbolizes us. The water is the Holy Spirit. When you and I receive Christ as our Savior, when we find Jesus and say, I want to follow you, Lord, I'm a sinner, come into my life, we're saved and the Holy Spirit comes and He lives inside of us. The water fills the glass. The Spirit is in us. He indwells us. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you. But there is a second experience of the Holy Spirit. And we'll look at this in Scripture in just a moment. And it's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where you can now see that the glass of water has been immersed in a pitcher of water. In the first pitcher, we have the Spirit. In the second pitcher, the Spirit has us. It is us and the Spirit. We are immersed in the Spirit. That's what baptized means. It means immersed. We are immersed in the Spirit, and that's what gives us power. We see these two experiences with the Holy Spirit in John 20. In verse 1, it says, on the first day of the week, this is Resurrection Sunday morning, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So how many realize that's Resurrection morning, okay? Now, when you fast forward to verse 19, it says, then the same day at evening being the first day of the week, so it's resurrection night. You've only had a few hours pass. It says, that same day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. I like that. He just passed through the walls and popped up in the room. And it scared the bejeebies out of him. And that's why he said, peace be with you. Fast forward to verse 22. When he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. On the very first day of the resurrection, the disciples received the Holy Spirit. He came and lived inside of them. They became new creations. This is when they experienced salvation. Their sins were washed away because Jesus had died on the cross, and now the Holy Spirit could live inside of them. But Jesus, even though they had the Spirit, he gave them a command to wait for the Spirit in Acts chapter 1. In verse 4, it says, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, that you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You're going to be immersed in the Spirit not many days from now. Verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So Jesus, even though he gave them the Spirit on day one of resurrection, he says, wait for the Spirit. Why? Two separate experiences, salvation and Spirit baptism. We see the same thing in Acts chapter 8. Philip preaches a revival and they get saved. In verse 12 it says, when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, both men and women were baptized. You don't baptize people who haven't received Christ. They repented of their sin, they believed the gospel, and they became Christ followers. But they still needed Spirit baptism for power so they could be witnesses. In verse 14, it says, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they came down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Friends, God wants you and I to have a relationship with Him, but then also to have power so that others can have a relationship with Him. Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Now, many of you have, some of you haven't. Maybe some of you, you say, I don't know about it. And I can almost guess what it is that makes you a little nervous, a little uncertain about it. And it's that tongues thing. Do I have to speak in tongues? That's the wrong question to ask. The question is, do I get to speak in tongues? You see, the thing about tongues is that tongues is a prayer language that God gives you to really enhance your prayer life, your intimacy, your intercession, your worship with God. And unfortunately, I think many of the times when we think of tongues, we think of somebody in a church service giving a message in tongues and there's an interpretation. I want you to know the public message that when tongues is given is a minor part. That is a very, very small part. But a lot of times we've made it the major part and it's not. The major part of tongues, the primary purpose of tongues, is to give you a prayer language. That's what happened to the disciples in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit fell on them, they were given a prayer language. Verse 4 of Acts 2, it says, they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. A few verses later in chapter 2, Peter, as he's preaching, he equates tongues with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit because the people thought they were drunk. And he says, no, this is what Joel prophesied in Joel 2, verses 28 to 29. In Acts 2:15, Peter says, these are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day, which was 9 o'clock in the morning. But this, the speaking in tongues, what made them think they were drunk, is what was spoken by Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Friends, God wants to give you a prayer language. And what tongues is, with the Holy Spirit living inside of you, the Holy Spirit, He speaks through your mouth. You don't know what you're saying. I don't know what I'm saying when I pray in tongues, but the Spirit does. And here's a great thing. He knows everything in the past, everything in the present, and everything in the future. What kind of prayer could you pray if you knew everything past, present, future? You could pray some pretty awesome prayers. And you see, we don't know how to pray. We're limited in our knowledge, and sometimes we're even limited by our own doubts. I don't know if God can do that. He can. All things are possible, and we limit ourselves. But the Holy Spirit, who knows all things, believes all things, who knows what He can do, what God can do, because He is God, when He prays, He's praying the perfect will of God for us. He's interceding for our needs, and He produces a greater connection with God that bypasses our mental filter that would restrict God in certain areas. You can also worship in the Spirit. Paul talked about, I sing in the Spirit. I sing with the understanding. He wants to increase your intimacy, your intercession, and your worship with Jesus. Tongues is nothing to be afraid about. It is a prayer language to enhance your life. But that's not the main... That's the first physical sign. It's a sign to know you've got this power. And God wants you to use your tongue, your prayer language, on a regular basis to build you up. It strengthens you. All of us need spiritual power. Every day I say, God, I need your power. I can't do this. I can't preach. This week I was getting ready for this message, and God had given me a lot of the points and the content and the scriptures. But there were a couple areas. Nothing seemed right. I had nothing. I was kind of stuck. And so I just began to pray in tongues. And I just prayed, and I don't know how long it went, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, something like that. I didn't keep track. And when I kind of felt like I was done, then I was just silent. How many were here last week? And we just spent that time in silence. How many have spent more time in silence this week? Have you done that? I hope you have. I hope that becomes part of your life. But I just spent time in silence, and God just began giving ideas and scriptures, concepts, and says, here, here, here. Some areas I already had developed. Craig, put this in there, put that in there, and he helped put this message together. You see, there's times when I've got problems. A few weeks ago, I was stuck in my checkbook. I was off by $3. I couldn't find it. And I looked and looked. I couldn't find it. And I should have stopped and prayed. But what I did is I just prayed in the Spirit. And I said, after a few minutes, I says, Holy Spirit, show me where it's at. I got out my checkbook. I was looking through. And it was like within 30 seconds, I saw something. The Holy Spirit says, that's transaction is your issue. You see, God wants to give you a prayer language that when you don't know what to do, the Holy Spirit knows how to pray for you. When you're frustrated, when you're discouraged, maybe even when you're feeling like God's not listening. I know someone was just talking to me a few weeks ago, and they says, man, whenever I'm empty, discouraged, down, I just begin to pray in the Spirit. And after a matter of minutes, the Spirit begins to build me back up and fills me up with God, rejuvenates me. Tongues is not afraid to be something to be afraid of. God wants to give you a power. He wants to give you a prayer language, both of which are supernatural. I want to close with this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Paul's wrapping up his letter to the Corinthians, and he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Do you realize the Holy Spirit wants to be in communion with us? He wants us to be aware of His presence. And it is so easy not to. And even as a person who's been baptized in the Spirit, it's easy not to. But I find if I can be mindful and even pray in tongues throughout the day, it gives me a greater communion with the Holy Spirit. God wants a greater relationship with all of us. Because He wants to bless you, He wants to help you, but He also wants to make you, as that word we heard today, about being this army that's marching in victory to bring victory and eternal abundant life to a world that is lost and going to hell. And that's why He wants us to have power, so that you and I can win as a church, making disciples, helping all people find and follow Jesus. Let's pray today. Lord God, I pray that You will speak to each of us about Your call for us to be witnesses, to be priests who are taking Your sacrifice to people, sharing with them so they can be reconciled to God. There is a lost world that needs to know You. Show us how You want us to make disciples. Show us where we fall short and help us to be passionate to win others for You. There may be some of you here this morning, you're not a follower of Jesus. We've been talking a lot about finding Jesus. You know that right now if you died, you would not spend eternity in heaven. Maybe you know for certain you'd go to hell, or maybe you're not sure, whether you're here in the house or online. If God's speaking to you about that, I'd like you, wherever you're at, just to raise your hand and say, Craig, I need to ask God to forgive me of my sins. I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life, the leader. I need to surrender to Him. I want a relationship with Him because He loves you. And if you want that relationship, I'd like you to just put your hand up, then you can put it back down. Anyone in the house here today, you'd say, Craig, I want to find Jesus this morning. I want to give my life to Him. Just put your hand up today. Anyone here this morning? Those who are watching online, if God's speaking to your heart and you know you need to surrender your life, just put your hand up and say, God, here I am. I want Your forgiveness. I want Your leadership in my life. Just let him know that he sees you wherever you're at as you're watching and joining us today. Anyone else here in the house, you'd say, Craig, that's me. I want to receive Christ. I don't see any hands, so I am now trusting that each of us are followers of Jesus. And so my question for us is, as you think about a win for the church, the goal of making disciples, what areas has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you about this morning? Has he been talking to you about your priorities? Do you have some ulterior agendas in the church? Instead of saying, really, my main goal is to help people get saved and then grow as a disciple. Maybe you'd say, man, God's really been convicting me. I need a greater passion. I'm not praying for the lost. I'm not inviting them. I'm not asking them if they have prayer needs. I'm not talking about God. You need a greater passion. Or maybe some of you realize you're not serving in an area of ministry and God's nudging you to get involved, to get out of the seat and to get in the game and to take a place in ministry. Or maybe some of you would say, I need power. I want the Spirit to baptize me in power. I want the supernatural power in prayer language. I want a closer walk with God. Maybe some of you would say, I'm baptized in the Spirit, but I need more of the Spirit. I don't pray in the Spirit often. I find it difficult, and you want God to increase that aspect of your life. If God's talking to you about any aspect of His goal of making disciples, I want you just to lift your hand this morning. If God's talking to you about priority, passion, power, participation, put your hand up high. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Many hands going up. I want you to stand your feet this morning. And we're going to close with this song. It's called Make Room. And what I'd like you to do is, if you're saying, Craig, I'm all in on making disciples, it's going to be we, not me. I want God to use me in a powerful way to reach my world, to influence my radius. I'm going to ask you right now to slip out of your seat and come down front. And as we sing this song, I want you to make a commitment saying, God, work in my life. You can have everything in my life. I don't want you to wait until we start singing. If you raised your hand, if you say, I want God to help me in these areas, just come out where you're at right now. Come down front. For those who want to be baptized in the Spirit, I just want you to begin to worship God and praise Him and say, Lord, I want power. I want to be filled. And as He gives you a language, that just begin to speak it out. As we sing this song, I just want you to commit yourself to being all in as followers of Jesus, helping everyone else find and follow Him. Let's worship Him this morning.
Where I lay down every burden, every crown. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay down every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender. And I will make room. Do whatever you want to. tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is
lift your hands up to him this morning. Father God, we surrender ourselves. We make room for you to do whatever you want to do. God, so that we can join you in your cause of making disciples of all nations. God, I pray you take away any fear, any insecurity. God, help some of us. We've got busyness in our lives. We're so busy, and God, we want to be used, but we don't know how to make room. I pray you'd begin to show us, Father God, and that you would make souls a passion and a priority for us. God, I pray you'd so fill us with your Spirit that we're overflowing. God, that we talk about you. We recognize your goodness. Lord, I pray for a new filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God, for those that are seeking it, thirsting it, desiring it, give them your power this morning. Give them that prayer language, God, that will just take them to a greater level of intimacy and intercession with you. Lord Jesus, I ask that you will help all of us who are baptized, God, to just really be overflowing. God, we need to keep on being filled. Help us not to be satisfied with yesterday's experience, but wanting fresh oil in our lives. Oh, God, use us, Lord. God, break us with your heart for the lost. Help us to see people as you see them. Oh, God, change us, mold us, make us into your image. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us and dying for us. We're so grateful for that. God, help us to give that gift of eternal life to others, to be salt and light in a world that's dark and fumbling and bumbling. Oh, make us witnesses, God. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.